the 78th Psalm. I am still on the subject of the doctrine of election, and in particular the source of election. And I will probably begin reading in Psalm 78. But for the past couple Sundays, concerning the subject of the source of election, I've been trying to show the difference between the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of election. And mainly this, the fact that predestination deals with everything.
Yes.
Whether it's people, places, events, animate, inanimate objects, whatever it might be, rational, irrational creatures, concerning animals and men or the beasts of the field, they're all predestined. Everything. Everything is predestinated by God. But election is a more limited term.
Yeah.
Election, however, as a scriptural term,
yeah,
is restricted to what some have called rational creatures. And I've already mentioned that the word's okay.
Yeah.
I mean, I figure these creatures are talking about more as irrational than rational.
Yeah.
But I know what they're talking about as compared to the plants and certain baser beasts of the earth. Election deals with the rational creatures, and mainly in Scripture, it is angels and humans. But the very fact, now it doesn't matter, this is a fact. It's a fact of our existence. It's a fact that would be taught in any school or any college or any university where there is even the least iota of common sense. Where there is an election, there has to be a rejection. Right?
That's right.
You don't have one without the other.
Yeah.
I mean, even our society is has a big part of it that deals with what? Elections. And in many cases, some people will say, I chose this one just not to have that one.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they even say that on TV.
Yeah.
And I'm not here saying, I'm just saying these are facts of our society. Where there is an election, there's a rejection. If I choose this one and two are running together, I'm rejecting the other guy.
Exactly.
Where there's an election, there's a rejection. If I choose them both, there's really no election, is there?
That's right.
Just give it to them. They need to vote, right? They need to elect. You're going to have them have it anyway. Where there's an election, there's a rejection. Where there's a taking, there has to be a leaving. Right? And this is the natural order of God's universe as well. If you'll remember Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm not going back there, there are two sides to everything, right?
Yeah.
Time to plant, time to pluck up. Time to speak, time to keep silent, right?
Yes, sir.
So this is a natural order God Almighty Himself has ordained. This is not a fluke,
yeah,
right? Where there's an election, there's a rejection. Where there's a taking, there's a leaving. Where there's a choice, there's a refusal.
Yes, sir.
And God's clear on that. Psalm 78, just a couple verses. Verse 67, moreover. Now notice the emphasis. Moreover, he refused. Now, and this, let's get the picture of it. Look at verse 66 to get a little bit of the context. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Well, we can pretty much, to a degree, Mason, we can relate to that. Wanting to put your enemies to task,
yeah,
right? This is what it says about God. But then it says, moreover. Okay, yeah, that's what God does. Now, most of us, now, religion still has a problem with that, but be that as it may, most of us can relate that, you know, you put your enemies to task, but then it says, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph.
Yes, sir.
Well, here we're not talking about his enemies, are we? We're talking about that select group of people, right? That elected group of people. But even then, now, while he will what? Smite his enemies in the hinder parts, put them for perpetual reproach. But even more than that, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved.
Sir.
You see that? The Mount Zion. In other words, even amidst his people, even amidst the chosen nation, they're still chosen amidst that, right? You see, God is a God of choice.
Yes, sir.
God, and I'm not, it's not just God is making choices. God only in the sense that it is at only in the sense that it is being revealed. His choices are being revealed, but God has already chosen everything he's ever going to choose. He is not now choosing. Everything has already been chosen when it comes to people. And the scripture relates election basically to what? He chose the what tribe of Judah? The Mount Zion, which he loved. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say he loved us because he chose us. Or it didn't say he loved them because he chose them. It first of all says he loved them.
Yes.
And chose them. That's the order, right?
Yeah.
Right? The Mount Zion, which he loved.
Yes.
That is, he chose that mount. And I think it's quite clear in Scripture that that mount stands out above all other mounts, right?
Yes, sir.
In the Scripture. I'm not even going to deal with that. This is merely to point out the fact that Scripture, this is just one place where Scripture is replete to the fact that where there is an election, there's a rejection. Where there's a taking, there's a leaving. Where there's a choice, there's a refusal. Now, election simply means this. Stated as simply as I can state it. Election means that God singled out certain ones in his mind from among both angels and men. And he chose them to bless them. I'm not going to turn to it, but 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul is clear in writing to Timothy that there are certain elect angels.
Yes, sir.
We're not given a whole lot of detail as to these elect angels, but the preponderance of the testimony of Scripture is that when God chooses, he chooses because he wills to, period.
Yes, sir.
It is not based upon the creature. The very fact that the angels who did not sin, that is the angels who kept their first estate, it doesn't say that of them, but it says that of the ones who fail, they did not keep their first estate.
Exactly.
So it is then logical from Scripture to conclude that these angels did keep, some did keep their first estate. The question is why? Because God chose them to keep their first estate. He purposed, it didn't say he chose, but he predestinated that the others fall.
Yeah.
Somebody says, why? Because he willed to.
Yes, sir.
That's the only answer in Scripture we're given. Because he willed to. And of course, Romans chapter 9, you're quite familiar with that. Verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. God chose among men.
Yes, sir.
Because the very example is he chose among two boys while they were yet in their mother's womb, the election was, and as Joe said, the election was manifested to men.
Yeah.
It was said to her. Now, God chose Jacob and rejected Esau before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
But in time, he actually told Rebekah, I love one, I hate the other.
That's right.
Right? It was said unto her.
That's right.
Right? The elder shall serve the younger. And I've probably mentioned this, but you know, I'm thinking that'd be a tall order to live with. You know that? That'd be a time, and I'm going to digress a moment on this point. That'd be a tall order, because I've often wondered, if only I knew if those I cared about were really one of God's or not. If only I knew. But Jack, I don't know whether that helped me a whole lot or not.
Exactly.
Well, it's what if I did know?
Yeah.
What if I did know that God chose this one and God did reject? What if I know God loved this one and God hated that one? And what if I loved the one God hated? Huh? And what if I prefer? And remember, Esau was preferred by his daddy.
Yeah.
Over his brother. Jacob was preferred by his mommy over his brother.
That's right.
And God Almighty chose, according to his will, neither Rebekah's, nor the father, nor Isaac's. Right? As I mentioned last week, I know we all try to think we're, you know, we pretty much think we're pretty fair, but we're not. We're unfair. Mason and I talked about that. We are unfair. God says we're unfair.
Yeah.
Our ways are unequal.
Exactly.
Our ways are unequal. We are unfair. But God Almighty is sovereign. Therefore, what God does, it is right. He is the potter. We're the clay.
Exactly.
If he were simply a fashioner of a pot, that may be different, but he's more than that. He is the potter. We're the clay of an unformed lump, and he can make it into whatever he wants it to be.
Yes, sir.
That makes him right.
Yes, sir.
He's not coming into this thing from the middle somewhere and then intervening. He has determined it, that is, the very end, he's determined it even from the beginning.
Amen.
Isn't that what Isaiah says of our Lord?
Sir.
Declaring the end from the beginning. Even from the beginning. So again, election means that God singled out certain ones in his own mind from among angels and from among men. We can say there's three things here I want to give to you before I move on. We can say that the beginning, and often that's what Scripture means when it says beginning. It's talking about a beginning as to order, not as to time. That is, the way certain things relate in connection with other certain things. That is, certain things in time, okay, will happen before other things happen because there's cause and effect as ordained by God. But when we say in the beginning, when we talk about the beginning, it doesn't mean when everything originally began to start. Okay? Because it says in the beginning God. But we know that wasn't the beginning as far as God was concerned. Right? It was in the beginning as far as we are concerned. You know, in the beginning God created. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden then God came on the scene.
Yeah.
God has always been on the scene.
Yes, sir.
When there was no scene, he was on the scene.
That's right.
He was the scene.
Exactly.
In the beginning God. So we can say that in the beginning, that is as to order, not necessarily time. In the beginning of the decree, in other words, the election, that's what we're talking about here, that's the subject at hand here. We can say that in the beginning of the election, let me rephrase that. We can say that the beginning of the election is the will of God. That's where it all starts. Now, not as to time, but as to order. It all starts with the will of God. Now I'm going to jump ahead, but then show it from Scripture. It doesn't even begin with the grace of God. It begins with the will of God. It doesn't even begin with the love of God. It begins with the will of God.
Sir.
Because the only, see, God's love doesn't rule him. God rules his love.
Yes, sir.
The only thing that, the only way God is manifested to us, now other than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way God is actually manifested to us is in his will. It's in what he does.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's the only way we know. We know God exists because of what he's what? Done.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And Paul says that we see the creation.
Yes, sir.
And it manifests it. That's the manifestation of his will. So we can say the beginning of election is the will of God. The beginning of the decree. And in this case, the decree we're talking about is the election. The beginning of the decree is the will of God. The substance of the decree, okay, that's what we think of as the middle part in the order, the beginning, the substance, then there's the glory, the ending part. The substance of the decree is to manifest one or more of the perfections of God.
Yeah.
In other words, God chose to do, or God, to be more specific, more accurate, God chose certain people to manifest certain of his perfections, which in the case of the election is his compassion, his mercy, and his grace.
Yes.
That is, God willed to choose a people to manifest his perfection in compassion, mercy, and grace. And I like the way A.W. Pink puts it. He didn't call it the characteristics of God. Everybody uses that phrase, the characteristics of God. He uses this phrase, the perfections of God. I like that.
That's good. Yeah.
That's why I'm using that.
Yeah.
It's more than just the characteristics of God. They are the perfections of God. And they include his wrath.
Yes, sir.
But we're not talking about the reprobation. We're talking about the election.
Yeah.
So there he is in the beginning. There's the substance, that's to manifest one or more of his perfections. Then there's the end. Okay? Now the end is not necessarily just what's going to happen in the end, and it's not happening now, because we must not limit this to time, This is as to order. This is the reason why all this was done. Why did God will to manifest his perfections? To bring himself glory.
Yeah.
That's why. So the end of the decree is always God's own glory. And that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
You see, God didn't will to save us because he felt sorry for us. Because does not God also feed the reprobate?
Yes, sir.
Does he also not cause the sun to shine on the reprobate?
Yes, sir.
Is that not a gift of God?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Is it not something that we don't deserve?
Exactly.
So you see the reasoning of Scripture here even. There's not, God is not motivated by some mere act of just compassion. You see, not just some mere act of feeling sorry for someone. God didn't choose us just because he felt sorry for us. He chose us because he was pleased to manifest his perfections and get to himself glory.
Yes.
My mind cries out, self-centered. Right? Because if I did that, that's what I'd be. Right? But you know what? God has the right. He's not self-centered. He is the I Am. He alone exists. You know that? He alone exists. I exist only by what he gives me. I live and move and have my being where? In him. That's reprobate or elect either one.
Yes, sir.
And God did not move simply out of mere compassion. Because he shows compassion even to the reprobate on many occasions. This is because God Almighty willed to do something. He willed to get himself glory in two ways. One, by saving some and showing his mercy, compassion, and grace. And two, by damning some to show his wrath and his justice.
Yes, sir.
So again, the beginning, the substance, and the glory all has to do with God.
Yes.
It's all based upon God's will. And let me emphasize this. The end of the decree is always God's own glory, not God's fulfillment.
Yeah.
I heard that say, well, God will be fulfilled if you do this. And I thought, that is so blasphemous. The eternal God does not need fulfillment. He can be glorified.
Oh, yes. Yes, sir.
He can be honored.
Yes.
But he cannot be full. You cannot fulfill what's already full. You know? Once the glass gets full, you can't put no more in it.
Exactly.
Right? And God is full, even in Christ.
Yes.
The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily.
Amen.
In the Son. In other words, this isn't adding to God.
That's right.
This is simply honoring God for who he already is.
Exactly.
You see? This is not God something getting something to himself that he didn't have before.
That's right. Exactly.
Mason, he was fulfilled enough before he even created. He simply did it because he willed to. Scripture never even, that I'm aware of, that even never even talks about God getting to himself more glory, but simply getting to himself the glory that's due him.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's not spoken of as more. It's more as far as we're concerned, as far as we see it, but as far as God's concerned, it's already his anyway.
Yes, sir.
Right? He's already predestinated this or that thing to happen, whether it's to glorify his wrath or to glorify his mercy. He's already determined it. So again, I say the beginning of the decree is the will of God. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's look at a few key phrases. We got the beginning of the decree is the will of God. We've got the substance of the decree. That's to have his perfections manifested. We have the end of the decree. That's God's glory.
Yes.
All right, first of all, the beginning of the decree, we've said that it is the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, mainly verse 5. Having predestinated us, and that includes then everything before said in the same sentence, right?
Exactly.
Having, that's inclusive of what he just said before. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his, what's that word? Will.
Amen.
I will say it, but emphasize it again later. It's not the good pleasure of his love. although his love's included.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the beginning of it. You see, that's not in order. That's not the reason for the decree. What is love?
Exactly.
It's what? It's his will.
Yes, sir.
According to the good pleasure of his will, that it's summed up again, and actually blown out as far as Paul can put it in human words in verse 11. Look, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own, what? Will.
Amen.
All things. So in other words, all things. He works all things, even his love.
Yes, sir.
Right? That would be included, right?
Yes, sir.
His love works according to the counsel, the counsel of what? His own will.
Yes, sir.
God's love doesn't rule him, he rules his love. You see? God's wrath doesn't rule him. We usually become angry because of what I told you about earlier. Right? It flares up on us, right?
Oh, yeah.
That's where all our wrath comes. Why? Because somebody did us wrong, especially when we wasn't expecting it.
Yeah.
You know? God's wrath doesn't control him. He controls it. It's under the auspices of his will. You see? Everything he done here, read it. Everything he done here, he does according to the good pleasure of his own will.
Yes.
Or he does worketh all, that's where he said, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So secondly, then we talk about the substance. That is, that the perfections might be manifested. This is why God willed to do this, that his perfections may be manifest. And we see this in verse 6. Why did he do it? Having predestinated us, right? To the adoption children, according to the good pleasure of his will. What does it say? Look at it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see that?
Yes,
so God was pleased in doing this. God willed to what? Give praise to the glory of what? His grace.
Amen.
So he willed to glorify his grace.
Yes,
right? That's what this is saying.
Yeah.
And then thirdly, the end of the decree. That is God's own absolute glory. We see this mainly in verse 12 and 14. Look at what it says. Where it says that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Right? God did not say it. He did not do this for us. Let me put it that way. All of this right here in chapter 1, he did not do this because he felt sorry for us.
Exactly.
He done this so that we should be to the praise of his glory.
That's right.
We have no glory.
No.
Right? It says, Paul is clear when he wrote to the Corinthians, you want the glory? You glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Because all the glory goes to him. I heard a man say this, preaching this morning, never heard of it before. Never heard him say it. Now, I probably heard it, but it didn't dawn on me, I guess. And I thought, that's what they're saying. Talking about the devil getting glory.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, you know, I guess men have said that before, but Mason, I never heard that. The devil getting glory. Scripture never talks about Satan getting glory. God don't share glory. He said, my glory I will not share with another. And they say, that's the devil's glory. What glory? The only glory he had is in the past.
Yeah.
Because he fell from that. And that's the whole point. I don't think they even believe he fell either. They don't believe they fell.
That's right.
They think they still have a glory. It's called free will. They still think the devil's got a glory.
Yeah. You're right.
You think about that. It answers a few questions, don't it?
It does.
They actually see the devil as glorious, rather than an abomination in the sight of God.
Exactly.
And you know what? Scripture says that about us too. We're not glorious in God's sight.
Stench.
Yeah, a stench in his nostrils. Ephesians 1, 12. Look at it, another one. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, that is the guarantee of it, kind of like the seal, the proof note of it, the promise of it, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what does it say? Unto the praise of his glory.
Yes.
Notice here, he's not just getting glory. He is getting praise to the glory he already has. You see that? So again, I say it's not God being fulfilled. This is not God adding to himself something. This is God getting to himself from his actions what's already due him.
That's right.
Let's look at another passage, Philippians. We're talking here about the end of all of this thing God's doing in this thing of election, salvation. Philippians chapter 1. Well, most people, when they think, why did God save anybody, if anybody? Well, because God felt sorry for us. Because we're so important.
Yeah.
We're such a vital part of God's creation.
Yeah.
You know? God didn't have to create.
Exactly.
He willed. He is the eternal I am. He didn't have to have anything else.
Yeah.
He willed to create. He willed to save. He willed to damn.
Yes, sir.
He wills to feed one and withhold food from another, does he not?
Yes, sir.
He wills to have a tornado touch down in the trailer park and blow this one to smithereens and one right beside it, it don't touch.
Exactly.
Right? Or if he wants to wipe out the whole blessed thing, he'll bring in a hurricane and do it.
Yes, sir.
Huh? If God Almighty decides to kill you, he may do it while you're sitting in a coffee shop. You may die in a car accident. Because some fool may drive their vehicle through the coffee shop and kill you.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't have to be in an automobile to die in a car accident.
That's right.
You can be sitting in a store. You know? And it's always something wrong with the vehicle.
Yeah.
The person guilty never says, I was the idiot.
Yeah.
I am so sorry. You know, I was looking down at my BlackBerry or my new high, I heard this one, my high heels got caught in the pedal. Throw the high heels in jail. It'd be cheaper. You don't have to feed them. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Let me get back to the message here. Philippians 1 verse 8. For God is my record. How greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in judgment and in knowledge, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And then what does it say? Unto the glory and praise of God.
Amen.
You see, we don't serve God. We're not, our service to God is not so that when we get to heaven, we can have our crowns.
Exactly.
Our service to God is not, this is not the primary call, this is not the motivating thing, it's not so that we can get to heaven, we can be honored in any way.
Exactly.
It is so that God Almighty might be honored.
Amen.
And that's why when we do disservice to him, we should be so ashamed.
Amen.
It's not because it detracts from my crown or my glory,
exactly,
but because among men, it detracts from God's glory. And I said, among men. The classic phrase, and I don't even know if you can call it classic, it's just the one that comes to my mind. The phrase, the key phrase used in Scripture is what David said when he confessed his sin. You remember that? I have given the enemies of God opportunity, the time, the place to do what? To his God. To do what? To blaspheme. You see what I say? It wasn't just, oh God, I've failed you so bad. Uh-uh. No, I've given your enemies a chance to blaspheme.
That's true.
You see, the end of the decree, it's all God's glory.
Yeah.
Let's turn over to Proverbs, just two or three here. Proverbs chapter 16. And let me just read the whole passage here. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. But notice, the Lord hath made all for what? For himself.
Amen.
It is to get glory. It is for the honor of. It is for, and I'm, certain words I don't want to use because I don't think they're quite. It is for Him. That's why it says, it's for Himself.
Yes, sir.
Even the wicked. For the day of evil. Romans chapter 11. And this is Paul's great sounding words of praise to God, to where the Spirit moves him to simply write in phrases. You know, and you'll see what I'm saying when we read this. Look at it. Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin in verse 28 for somewhat of the context. You talk about these, the Jews as versus the Gentiles. And it says, as concerning the gospel, they, that's talking about the Jews. As concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your, that's the Gentiles.
Yeah.
As concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for the Gentiles' sakes.
Yes.
But as touching the election,
they
are beloved for the Father's sakes.
Amen.
For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That word's okay. But it actually, a better rendering would be, are without change.
Amen.
That's the better word. Repent means to change, to turn around, to change. And it has nothing to do with repentance. We think of repenting from sin or repenting from evil. It's the gifts and calling to God without. If God gave them that gift and called those Jews to that thing as a nation, it ain't done with yet.
That's right.
God don't change it.
Amen.
It ain't been changed. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now are they going to obtain mercy or not? They will. Right?
Yeah.
Well, how? But they're so rebellious. So were we.
Yes, sir.
We were Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
We didn't even have the law to teach us how bad we were, did we? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then look at it. Here is this great cry of praise Paul gives toward God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. And then here's the answer to our question. We're talking about the end. It's God's glory. Look, for of him, and through him, and to him.
Yes.
Paul wants, you know, of, through, and to.
Yes.
He's trying to, Mason, cover everything
exactly.
Here.
Yeah.
For of him, and okay, well, through him as well, and also to him are all things. To whom be glory forever, so be it.
Amen.
Amen. You see, God is glorifying his glory. He is honoring his glory. He is getting the scriptural term praise to his glory in everything.
Amen.
Everything. And especially in the election.
Yes.
Especially in the election. In other words, let me sum it up and I'll stop with this and we'll begin here, God willing, next time. The source of the election then is God. Yes, that's true. It's God. But it's more than that. It's the will of God.
Yes.
That's what we need to remember. We talk about the source of election. When we boil everything down to where we're left with the foundation. Now all these other things are vital.
Yeah.
The love of God, the grace of God. Basically, it's all vital. But when you boil it, what is the foundation of that? What's the foundation of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion? What's it all built on? It's built on the will of God.
Yes.
Period. God does everything he does because he wanted to. Because
yeah.
He willed to. And see, that's the thing. When people talk about get in the will of God,
yeah.
You are.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And there ain't nothing you can do about it. You know, well, don't tell them that because they'll do something to thwart it. No. No man can thwart his hand.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Nor saying to him, what doest thou?
That's exactly.
Well, they might change the purpose of God. Can't be done.
Amen.
Well, you're a fatalist. Well, so be it, if that's what being a fatalist is. Now, that ain't what being a fatalist is. No. But if that's what the fatalist was, I don't care.
Yeah.
You see? I'm not talking about the explanation of their pejorative terms. I'm talking about what does Scripture say God is. God is the one, and I've used this verse, but it is so pointed to the fact our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen.
Right? And that is the precedent. Every other passage I look at must be understood in light. There is no other passage that can contradict that passage.
Exactly.
If it contradicts it, it's in my head, not in the passage.
That's it.
I've missed what the passage says.
That's it.
Because those are the precedents of Scripture. Our God is in the heavens. He is God. He does whatever He wants. If He wills it, no, if He has willed it,
yeah,
it will happen.
Amen.
Period.
Exactly.
Father, we pray that You continue to give us mercy, grace, and compassion. Lord, teach us of Thy Son. Comfort us and guide us in Him. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.